I'd like to thank Brother Cairns for the kind word of welcome back to Greenville again. I'm not going to make any comments about him at all tonight. The last time I was here was for his installation, and I was staying in a motel was I staying in a motel? I can't even remember where I was staying, but I wasn't staying with him, and I was able to say what I liked about him. But this time I'm staying with him, so I can't say very much, because I'm here for a couple more days, and if I say something, I might find myself out on the streets, so I'm going to say nothing at all, except just to say how glad I am to be here again in Greenville and to have fellowship with you, and what a joy it is to renew fellowship with my old teacher. I know he went to not a very good school, but I was happy to sit under his ministry. And it's a good thing when teacher and pupil can come together and can still smile and have friendship together. And so we're very happy to be here, and I'd like to thank you again for the kind southern hospitality that has been extended to me in this last couple of days. Mr. Cairns asked me to say just a word or two about our work in Toronto, and that's all I'm going to say. Just a word or two. If you want to read about how we faced the battle when we first started the congregation, you can get a copy of our magazine. As we say, they are free. And this one gives you the history in brief form of the whole of the Free Presbyterian Church work. It gives you the history of our congregation in Toronto. And there's also a report there on page 22 of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville. So it's a good issue to get, and you can get one. And for the one that Brother Gingery took away, there's another one up there for you to scramble for. We do trust you'll enjoy it. Now, the battle that we're fighting up there now is on three fronts. We're fighting a battle in the spiritual sense, because there is much spiritual wickedness in high places in Toronto. And we are seeing the evolution of the World Council of Churches and the ecumenical movement. And it's gone much further, I would say, in our part of the world than it has in many parts of the world. And we held a protest in the month of October against the visit of the Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama is the head of Tibetan Buddhism, and Tibetan Buddhism is a mixture of Buddhism and sorcery, and that is, and he is, the very epitome of idolatry. Now, the Anglican Church, St. Paul's Anglican Church in Toronto, had a special service of welcome for the Dalai Lama, and service was there where he was preaching and teaching his idolatrous doctrines in that church, and they gave him a great welcome. Well, we gave them a great welcome too, because we had about 80 people outside, and most of them had picket messages, and we raised our voice against that thing. And that's the third of these sort of meetings they've held up there in this past year. In one united church, they had a service of syncretism where there were seven non-Christian religions taking part in the service with them. They had a Zen Buddhist, they had a Muslim, they had a Hindu, they had a Jew, they had a Sikh, they had a Cree Indian, and they had a Zoroastrian. The Zoroastrians are known as fire worshippers. And those seven religions were meeting in a so-called Christian service and reading their scriptures in the presence of God's holy word. And so you see the battle that we are engaged in. We have been raising our voice. I trust you'll pray for us that God would help us to do something at least to stem the tide on the religious level. We also have a battle on the political front. Our country has as its prime minister a man who is, if not communist, he's certainly very, very pink. That's Pierre Trudeau. And a year ago, we were able to get him voted out. And then, through some political scheming, and he is a past master of it, he was able to get back in again. And right now, he's trying to bring in a new constitution for our country. Now, our country is ruled by the British North America Act, which was made in London. It is an act of the Westminster Parliament, of which Dr. Paisley is a member. And they're trying to bring this home. You see, some people say that Canada is still a colony, and so they're trying to get this back home to Canada. Well, I have no objection to that. But you want to see the things they're going to do, and that they're putting in a Bill of Rights that is very similar to the one that's in communist Russia. And he's going to give us rights that God hath given us years ago. And we don't need to have the rights that this man is giving. And not only that, They asked them in the preamble of this new constitution, if it must come, will you put some reference to God Almighty? I think in your nation you say, in God we trust. Well, the Liberal members of the ruling government said, we're not going to put any reference to God in it. Now, the Bible says that the nation that honors the Lord will be blessed by God. And the nation that leaves God out of its reckoning is heading for the curse of God and the judgment of God. And so you see our land politically in an awful mess at this present time. And the whole country is divided over this issue. Do pray for us that God would overthrow what Pierre Trudeau is trying to do. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to talk to Dr. Paisley to see if he could use his influence in Westminster to try and stop this thing that Trudeau is trying to impose upon us. On the other level, we are fighting a battle on the moral issue. Toronto as a city was long known as the city of churches and Toronto the Good. And it did have a tremendous name not so many years ago. But right now we have in our city a very militant band of sodomites. And that's all you can call them. I don't like the other words that they use. And these sodomites are trying to become a political force as they are in San Francisco. And we were at a meeting down in Toronto at the Massey Hall there just a couple of weeks ago. And 500 of these people are marching outside up and down with a loudspeaker. Now, we couldn't use that for open-air service. But they're using this loudspeaker crying, ha ho, ha ho, Bible bigots have got to go. And they were going on like this continually. And these are developing into a very vociferous and a very, very wicked minority indeed in our city. So we've been fighting the battle against this. And the Bible makes it clear that homosexuality is not just another life form or lifestyle. It is abomination in the sight of God. That's what God's word calls it. And so we appreciate your prayers as we fight the battles up there. I'm a bit battle weary. That's one of the reasons I come down just for a few days. I wanted to see Dr. Paisley. And it's been great listening to other people preaching and having some fellowship with Brother Cairns and, of course, with others as well. We appreciate your prayers. Now I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2. And Hebrews chapter 3, we're not going to read the whole of the three chapters, just a little bit from each. Hebrews 1, tremendous chapter of the Word of God, commencing at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Then turning down for sake of time to chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. And we thank you, Lord, thy word hath been a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, as we now turn to the scriptures of truth, we pray that by the Spirit of God, thou wouldst reveal to us the blessed Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray, take away just now every distracting thought of time and of sense. And Lord, focus and center our attention upon the Lord himself. And Lord, we would say with one of old, we would see Jesus. And Father, we pray that no soul shall leave this service tonight without having by faith gazed upon the one who is the Lamb of God. And our Father, we pray that we who know thee might be brought to a place where we will dedicate ourselves to thy service and even, Lord, give ourselves more wholeheartedly unto the service of God. O God, breathe into our hearts a breath of revival today. And Father, for those who know not Christ, O God, we pray that there would be the drawing of the Spirit this night. And Father, we pray that precious souls for whom Christ died would come to know their Lord and Savior. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews has been named by some as the Royal Book of Christ. And the name is well given because the book is filled with the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning right to the very end. In the first chapter, and we read a little portion of that chapter, we have the divine glory of the Lord set forth. You have Jesus Christ set forth in his divinity and in his deity. And you find him superior to angels, and God calls him his son. We discover the Lord is the brightness of the Father, the outshining of the glory of God. He is described as the express image of his person. He's described as the heir of all things. And then you have that tremendous proof text of the deity of Christ, verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so when you're reading Hebrews, the first chapter leaves the Lord before you in all his divine glory. Then when you come to chapter 2, and we read a portion of chapter 2, you will find that the emphasis changes more to the humanity and the humiliation of the Lord. And you'll find, for example, in verse number 9 that we read, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. In chapter 1 we read that he was made so much better than the angels. And so you have the comparison between his divinity and his humanity. And as you continue down the context of chapter 2, you'll find that he is described as the captain of salvation. And we're told that the Lord of life and glory is going to pass, and did pass, through death, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we have two chapters here, one giving us the divine glory of Christ, the other one emphasizing the humanity and the humiliation of the Lord. And just after we're given those two chapters, we're told in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And tonight I want to emphasize this command that has been given to us by God himself. Wherefore, consider Christ Jesus. Now we have two things I want to leave with you. We have first of all a call to contemplation. We're told to consider Christ Jesus. Then I want to look at the center of our consideration. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do pray tonight that as we look at this scripture, that God would turn our eyes away from the mundane things of this world and turn our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Oh, may each one of us see him by faith this night. Now, first of all, the call to contemplation. Who are the people that are thus called to consider the Lord Jesus? Well, Paul says, holy brethren. They're called brethren. They were not aliens. They were not outcasts. They were not enemies of God. But they were those who were already in the family and fold of God. And how do we come into the family of God? We come in by the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And so we have a portion here directed primarily to the believer. Holy brethren. And it's not just brethren, it is holy brethren, where we're speaking of people who have been changed. Because the natural man is unholy. The natural man is carnal. The natural man is fleshly. But here Paul is speaking to holy brethren, people who have been transformed by the grace of God and have been separated unto the Lord Jesus. Now these holy brethren, we read, are those who are partakers of the heavenly calling. And every child of God has been called from heaven with a heavenly calling, and have been called to heavenly privileges, and were called to engage ourselves in heavenly employment, and we have been given heavenly hopes. Because thank God this world is not the place where we finish. We're going home to glory to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, if you and I can be called holy, separated unto God, and if we can call ourselves sisters or brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation, and if we have been made partakers of the blessings of heaven, then surely, surely, such a people should spend time considering the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to consider the Lord Jesus. You see, it seems so simple that a believer's thoughts and a believer's heart should be centered upon the Lord Jesus. But how often today, even those who are blood washed, do not center their minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Their minds are on other things. And what is greatly and quietly meditate upon the Lord himself. I wonder, do you meditate upon our blessed Lord and Savior? Now there's much zeal in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and thank God for those who are zealous for the things of God. And Christians in many places are busy. And I trust the believers here are busy in God's work. And the believers engage themselves, if they're filled with zeal, in doing much work for the Lord. And they may be very liberal towards the things of God. And they may make great self-sacrifice for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. All these things are excellent. All these things are needed. And my friend, tell me, do you spend time and all that labor in considering Jesus Christ himself? Alan mentioned the tape recording I brought down concerning the Isle of Lewis revival that occurred in 1949, one of the most recent and well-documented revivals. When we talk about revival, we're talking about the definite moving of the Spirit of God on the hearts of his people and on the hearts of the ungodly. I want you, if you will, to get a copy of that recording. And I want you, when you get it, if you will, just to get into a room in your home somewhere with nobody else there. And you listen. Listen to what God did in that island off the west coast of Scotland just 30 years ago. And hear how God marvelously moved. And how did he move? He moved the answers to the answers of the prayers of an old woman. Dr. Paisley this morning mentioned Anna the prophetess. In the Isle of Lewis is a woman called Peggy, old Peggy. Old Peggy was blind. She was 84 years of age. She couldn't see. And yet old Peggy was given a burden for her land and for her island home and for her church. And she prayed along with her sister. And she got the elders of a local church to begin praying. And after 3 months of all-night prayer meetings twice a week, God mightily moved in that island and transformed the whole place. So that when people prayed, unbelieving people in different parts of the island were so stricken by the fear of God that they came looking for the church or any Christian who could tell them something about the Lord. Now there's one statement that Duncan Campbell makes. Now Duncan Campbell's dead. He's gone home to be with Christ. But there's one statement that he made that really fastened itself upon my mind. And he said, and he delivered this message out in Alberta just a few years ago. And he said, "Oh, what we need today is not so much the program in the church, but the presence of the Lord in the church." Now I tell you, I don't for 1 minute to say anything against program. We need to have program. In our church in Toronto, we have program. You have to organize your Sunday school. You have to organize your young people. You have to do things decently and in order. But oh friends, the program must be in subjection to the presence of the Lord. Because you can have all the program you want, and if you haven't got Christ, you've got nothing. And we need today desperately, desperately, to have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why Paul says, consider Christ Jesus. Now, we live in a day when things are mass-produced. When I was a young boy, that's according to Mr. Kearns quite a long time ago. When I was a young boy, there were still many craftsmen around. There are still a few today, but not so many. And craftsmen would spend a lot of time and a lot of effort just producing the article as perfectly as they could. But in our age, we live in the age of mass production. When things are mass produced, they roll off an assembly line. And you folks, you complain about the cars aren't just the way they used to be in the old days and other things just the same. And there's an awful danger. And I believe it has come into the Church of Christ today in many ways that we are living in the age of mass-produced Christians. Now, the real men of God are those who sit at the feet of Jesus and those who know the Lord, and they're the ones who will do great exploits. Now, it says here in this verse, consider the Lord Jesus. We have been studying through the book of Hebrews in our young people's Bible class on Sunday mornings this past several months, and I noticed that I've been highlighting to them the word studies. When you find a word that repeats in God's word, underline it, because the Lord is giving you something over and over again, and he wants you to get it. He doesn't want you to miss it. And I discovered that this word consider appears three times in the book. We have, first of all, in the verse we've got before us, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And then over in chapter 7 and verse 4, you have regarding Melchizedek. Now, you mightn't agree with me, but I believe that Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus Christ were one and the same person. But we'll not argue about that. But in chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, now consider how great this man. And then you turn over to chapter 12 and verse 3. And you have there the race that is set before us. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now this word consider has the meaning of looking closely, as does the astronomer. Someone who's taking time to focus his attention on a particular thing. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're going to consider the Lord Jesus Christ the way the Bible wants us to consider him, we have to make a conscious effort to consider the Lord Jesus. You see, you, those of you who are still in the school, perhaps the university, you will know it, you will make no progress in any science unless you're willing to tie your mind down and pin your mind down to the study that is before you. You could not even add a column of figures unless your mind is entirely taken up with the addition sum that you're doing. And you cannot consider the Lord Jesus Christ unless you bring your mind into captivity and make a conscious effort to focus upon him. I wonder, do we do that? There's so many things in the world today that are get our minds away from the Lord. I remember as a young boy, again, going back many years, I was brought up in a Reformed Presbyterian church, and the old elder used to come out every 6 months. And he would visit our family, talk a little while, read a psalm, and then pray. And we all got down on our knees at the chairs and we prayed. And I remember as a boy about 10, the old man, he came and he prayed. And when I woke up, he was long gone. I started listening to him praying, but in a short time my mind wandered. That happens to children. That also happens to adults. Did you ever just sit down with God's word and begin to pray? And the devil has your mind off on the tangent, and away it goes, and before long you've forgotten what you were looking at. We need to make a conscious effort to get these wandering minds of ours in to consider the Lord Jesus. Then we need an intense effort. If you walk out at night and you see, well, your famous Carolina moon, and the moon is up there, you can take a quick glance and walk on, and you'll not see very much. But if you take time, as we used to do, again as a boy, and take a telescope out and look at it, my, the glories you can see in the heavens are tremendous. You have to make an intense effort and to look and to gaze. And when we come to the word of God here regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to make a conscious, intense effort to focus upon the Lord. That's what Jeremiah was crying out in Lamentations. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And yet as believers, we walk past the cross day and daily with hardly a thought of our blessed Lord and Savior. We need to have a continuous effort, not just now and again. You drive along through the countryside in your car, and you get a good overall picture of the whole place, but if you want to really see what it's like, you get out and you walk. This afternoon I went out for a walk along Mr. Cairn Street. Now, earlier times you've been driving me back and forth and I haven't had time to see anything at all, but this afternoon I went out for a walk. You walk along and you can see the trees beginning to bud. You can focus your attention upon the beauty of the flower. You can see the little creatures scurrying through the trees and among the leaves. You can see these things if you take time to focus. And friends, if you hurry in your study of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll get a general picture. But you'll never see the deep beauty of our Lord and Savior. Oh, brother and sister, take time. Take time to look at the Lord and continually focus your gaze upon Him. You'll never see the Shekinah glory if your visits to the tabernacle are only very few and very far between. Let me ask you, how think ye of the Lord Jesus? How do you consider the Lord Jesus Christ? How much time does He get in your life? A few snatches in the morning when you awaken? A few thoughts perhaps at night when you're almost asleep? Do you live your days, believer? Do you live your days doing your occupation throughout the 6 working days of the week? And you work just as if the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. Sadly, many Christians are like that. They live as if the Lord had never been here. We need to say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Oh, when we gaze upon Calvary, and you look at what the Lord has done for us, we look into our own hearts and see that we are nothing in the sight of God. Down the beggarly elements of this world, and yet the Lord come down from glory. He come down here that we might be saved. And yet we spend so little time upon Him. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to look in His wonderful face. Now, I want to look at the center of our consideration. And the center of our focus is the Lord Himself. Consider Christ Jesus. And we need to focus our attention upon Him. Because as Dr. Paisley reminded this morning, that He is the central figure in the whole of the Bible. He is a central figure in the history of mankind. And what happened outside the wall of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when Christ was nailed to the cross, that's the hinge upon which the whole of the history of mankind turns. All the Old Testament is looking forward to that moment, and all of the New is looking back to that moment when Jesus made one sacrifice for sins forever. And so the theme and the center of our consideration should be the Lord Himself. Now, the Lord has done many things for us as believers. He has saved us. And we enjoy the blessings of God's salvation. But you know, it's not just what the Lord has done. It's the Lord Himself. I have a wife in Toronto. I love my wife dearly. But I don't love my wife just because she washes my shirts for me. I don't just love her because it was beef dinner on the Lord's Day. Not at all. I love my wife for herself before she ever washed a shirt and before she ever made the dinner. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has done much for us. Now tell me, how much time do you spend upon the person of the Lord? It's not even the doctrines of God's Word. I believe firmly in the doctrines of God's Word. The doctrines are the principles of God's revelation put into logical shape and sequence. Doctrine is description. And I would not for one moment tolerate the ministry of some of these television electronic ministries you get today, where they tell us, away with your doctrine. What the world wants is Jesus. You cannot present the Lord Jesus Christ outside the doctrine of His Word. I believe in doctrine. But you know, doctrine is there not to look upon itself, but to lift your eyes up towards heaven. It's like a prism, or it's like a pyramid that is always pointing up to the Lord of life and glory. You see, if someone could say to me, your wife has blue eyes, and that's true. That's doctrine. They could say to me, your wife has brunette hair. That's true. That's something about her. But it's not her herself. And there are many doctrines here, and there are people in the world today, and they look at the doctrine, but they never get beyond the doctrine. The doctrine is pointing up to Lord Jesus Christ. And then even today, it's not even the servants of God. There are many mighty men of God and many lesser men of God in this world today. And there's a tendency on man's part to look at men. And God has called mighty men and lesser vessels. He's called these for his service, but we're not to look at them alone. These men should be faithfully pointing and saying, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. And so we look at men only as they point us up to Christ. We look at the doctrine only as it points us up to Christ. And we look at the works of the Lord Jesus as they point us up to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Oh, brother and sister, let us turn our eyes and our focus upon the Lord this night. Now it mentions here that we are to consider the apostle and the high priest. The apostle, some people would say it's an unusual term for the Lord, because normally we think of 12 apostles. The word apostle simply means one who is sent. Go through the Gospels. Mark every time that the Lord speaks of his being sent down to this world by God the Father. And you'll find that the Lord is the messenger of God's grace and of God's salvation. Paul starts off here. God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Oh, God has sent his earlier messengers. But the whole emphasis of this book is the superiority of the Son of God. These men were mighty men. The New Testament men were mighty men. And some of the men since then have been mighty men of God. But oh, Jesus Christ is the great messenger of God and of God's salvation. And Jesus Christ is the sole mediator between God and man. That's the message here. We have the message of the God-man, the one who stands between heaven and earth, between holy God and sinful man. There's none other mediator, only the one, the man which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's sent of God. And what does God the Father say? He says, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. I wonder, have you heard him? Are you listening to the voice of a Savior? He has spoken these last days. Is your ear attuned to hear the voice of the Lord God? The Father says, hear ye him. That's true of believers. But what about you, my friend? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Are you saved? Have you come to Christ? Oh, friend, God says, hear him. He is the only messenger of God's salvation, because he is God's salvation. Now, it says also here, just in closing, that he is the high priest. Who he is? He's the apostle. What he does? He's the high priest. Not just a priest, not just a high priest, but continue through the book of Hebrews and you'll find he's described as the great high priest. And the picture before us is the Day of Atonement. Now, our Young People's Fellowship in Toronto, last year they made a beautiful model of the tabernacle. And they showed the outer court, and the brazen altar, and the laver. And they made the tabernacle proper with its two compartments, the holy place, and then the holiest of all. And inside the holiest of all, beyond the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant, Dr. Paisley mentioned this morning. And above that Ark was the mercy seat, the two cherubim covering the Ark, looking towards each other. And there dwelt the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord. Now the ordinary priest could not go into the holiest of all. And the high priest himself could only go in to make atonement for the people on the Day of Atonement. And when he went in with the sacrificial blood. Now the high priest, before he went in, he had to divest himself of his garments of glory and of beauty. The broidered coat had to come off, the blue ephod had to come off, the breastplate and the mitre had to be taken off, and he stood clothed in a white garment. And then with the sacrificial blood, he entered in. And friends, I believe you have a tremendous picture here of the humility and the condescension of the Lord Jesus. How that he divested himself of his garments of beauty and of glory and come down from heaven to redeem mankind. Now it's very hard to imagine sadness and sorrow in heaven. But did you ever think of a day? That day, 2,000 years ago, when the blessed Son of God, the darling of the bosom of the Father, took his journey away from the glories of heaven and left him and down. I can't think, I may be wrong, but I can't think there was joy in heaven the day that Christ came down and left his garments of glory and beauty and came down to save such a wretched and sinful world. Yet that's what he did. And then the high priest, he stood there dressed in his pure garment of white. And the high priest of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he knew no sin. There was no mental sin in the Lord Jesus. It says he did no sin. There was no act of sin in the life of the Lord Jesus. It says in him was no sin. In the heart of the Lord Jesus, there was never a sinful thought, because he is the holy, harmless, spotless, undefiled Lamb of God. And then the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, he had to bear the burden himself because no one else could help him. Aaron alone had to do the work. And friends, when Jesus Christ came to Calvary, you may have noticed, none of the disciples died. None of them died with him. Because if they had, well, some would point to them as a means of salvation. Jesus suffered and bled and died alone. Oh, may God help us. May God help us to understand what it cost him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. And then the high priest made the sacrifice. There were two goats involved. One was killed and its precious blood was shed. Jesus dying on the cross and pouring out his precious blood. The scapegoat, the sins of Israel were confessed upon its head. It was let go and taken by the hand of a fit man. And it bore away the sins of God's people. And thank God Jesus Christ today is the high priest of our profession. One who did what no one else could do. We're coming up to Easter time in a couple of weeks. And oh, friends, I hope you realize that there was no other good enough, no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Tonight, may God focus our attention upon the apostle, the messenger of God's salvation, and the high priest of our profession, the one who with his own precious blood purchased salvation. If you're a believer, I do trust that as you enter into this year, and are well into it already, that you'll go in with a dedication and the desire in your heart to go right through with God. And if you're going to go through with God, you're going to have to spend time considering the Lord Jesus. And friend, if you're not saved, oh, we'd ask you to turn your eyes upon the Lord this day. The greatest message probably ever preached by man, and one of the shortest messages of all time, was that of John the Baptist. The Old Testament pointing to the coming of Christ. And John was able to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, there he is." And tonight we would point to our Savior. And I trust you'll come and consider the one who is sent of God and the one who alone can purchase salvation for you. Do come this night for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and every eye closed. In just one moment, the meeting will be over. You'll be perfectly free to leave. Consider Christ. I think that's one of the great texts of the Word of God. I wonder, tonight, has your heart been drawn out after the Savior? Christianity is not a code of ethics. Let me say something that I want you to think about. It may shock you. Christianity is not merely making a decision. Christianity is not a commitment. It may involve all those things. Christianity is Christ. Have you Christ? You can go to hell, sprinkled, poured upon, or immersed. You can go to hell as a Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, Protestant, Papist, Hindu, Muslim, or whatever else you want to be. But you'll never be in heaven unless Christ is the apostle and the high priest of your profession. My friend, make sure you know Jesus. I leave with you in these closing seconds of this meeting. I want you to think of it. Something that has always loomed very large in my mind and still does. The awful words of Christ himself in Matthew chapter 7. There are many, many who can say, "Lord, Lord." Many who have prophesied and preached. Many who have done miracles. Let me tell you, friend, those people were fundamentalists, at least in doctrine. Those people were Bible believers, at least in doctrine. But Jesus said, "I never knew you." Let me ask you tonight, are you saved? Are you really saved? I'll tell you something, and you listen to me with two ears as you love your soul. If you're saved tonight, if I'm any judge of spiritual things, God has moved your heart. I don't believe a saved man can listen to Christ exalted without having his heart moved. And if you're cold to Christ, you can have whatever religion you want. You'd need to consider whether you're saved. Consider Christ. If you're not saved, Mr. McClelland and I are here as your servants for Christ's sake. We'd love to point you to the Savior. If you are a Christian, your heart's cold and carnal, there's not a better place and not a better time to get right with God. May God bless his word to our hearts. As we leave the building, let's go reverently. Let's not lose the blessing of the contemplation of Christ. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. We confess we have such a puny conception of the person of our great Redeemer. We glibly recite the creedal statements of Christianity. But, O God, we pray that thou wilt put reality into my heart. and into the heart and mind of every believer. Lord, Thou dost know our hearts. We're burdened especially for young men and young women brought up under the sound of the gospel with professions of religion and a heart that's like a block of ice to Christ. Oh, God, our Father, have mercy. Lord, don't let one member of any family represented here slide through this world to a lost sinner's hell with all the professions of creed that they hold and no knowledge of Jesus. Lord, save the lost. Restore the backslidden. How we thank Thee that in these meetings today Thou hast exalted Jesus. How we rejoice that He has had all the glory. Lord, write this word in every heart. And as we separate now one from the other, grant that Christ may be precious to us. And more may that be the case. Hear us now. Part us with Thy blessing, the blessing of the triune God which maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom, and be the portion of all Thy blood-bought people, tonight, and until our Savior calls us home, or comes again in all His glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake. Amen.